I planned out the messages for this year, trying to, and not stayed with all of them, but most of them I have. And usually on Sunday night we'd be in James, but I just feel compelled to talk to us about evangelism. I just feel compelled to talk to us about there's a world that needs Christ, and we must believe and take it upon ourselves to do the best that we can and all that we can, and more than we can, to reach them with the gospel. I was telling my Sunday school class, I think every revival service, I don't know for sure because I can't remember, but I believe every revival service where God has really spoke to my heart or I've been attentive to what God has said has always led me to have a greater desire to see folks saved and to try to do more to reach people out in the community. And of course, I had the privilege of sitting down and talking to Brother Sam about a lot of things, and just which I always do with preachers, trying to glean from them things. And I told my Sunday school class, Brother Sam has made life for Andrew and Lee very miserable over the next 6 or 8 months or 10 years. And so you pray for them, because life has changed for them. They don't even know it. Amen. He talked to them, but I was telling our Sunday school class some of the things that he shared with us and such like. And he's just funny. I just enjoyed being around him, and so we just really had a good time. But it brings me to this point. There's an urgent need in this area to see folks saved, that I think probably starting with a preacher, maybe on back, sometimes we lose sight of. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I want to do my best tonight to stir our hearts. And I want you to look at Matthew 9. I don't know how many times in the 20 plus years that I've been here, I've read this passage, quoted it, made reference to it. I wouldn't even begin to guess, but let's read it afresh and anew tonight, asking God to speak to us, to speak to you and speak to me. And Father, we come to you tonight in great need. I say great need, God. Our hearts get so cold, our lips get quiet, our tongue cleaves to the roof of our mouth when it comes to this matter of witnessing. We get stubborn. We get rebellious. We make lame excuses for not sharing the gospel. We chicken out. We cower down. And we let the devil get the victory. And Lord, tonight my heart can get so cold about witnessing. I pray that you'll bless this time as we study the word. Hence, preach the word to our hearts. And may we be that voice that would stir us about the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning chapter 9 and verse number 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. I'm liking that, amen. I'm glad he just didn't go to the cities. Brother Sam and I were talking about the great need in rural America for churches to win people to Christ. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So here's the title. So let's pray. It's what he says to do. Let's just pray about it. In chapter 9 and verse number 2, Jesus mentions faith. Verse 2, he said, "And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." In verse number 9, Jesus speaks about following him. He comes to Matthew, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Not a lot of arguing, not a lot of fussing, just got up and left. Isn't that interesting? In chapters 9 and verse 14 through 17, he talks about fasting. "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" I could have been a good disciple of Jesus, amen. I'd have had trouble being one of them other. Them Pharisees didn't fast like they pretended to. They may have skipped a meal or a snack and calling that a fast. They were quite the deceivers in making themselves look much better than they were. Then whenever you get to verse 18 down through verse 33, there's four cases where Jesus heals somebody. He heals the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She is healed by touching the hem of his garment. Jairus has come to him and sought him to come to his house to heal his daughter. And in between there, that woman is healed. When he gets to the house, he sees all this commotion that this little girl has died and the hope is gone. And as we said this morning, God is sovereign and he can do what he wants. Praise God. The Bible says he went in there and he put all the people out but the mom and the dad. And I think maybe he took the three in with him and he raised the girl up. And what a glorious thing that was. In verse number 27, there's two blind men that following him. Now that's always been interesting to me, amen? I mean, when I first got saved, I'm thinking blind men following Jesus. Okay, I can see your humor is gone for the day, all right? But anyway, so they come into the house and I guess you do understand that somebody was helping them along. They were not blindly following Jesus. They were blind, but somebody was helping them following Jesus. They never could have got there. And the Bible says, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him and besought him that he would heal them, and he did. And then in verse 32, they brought to him a fellow that was dumb, a dumb man possessed with a devil. And Jesus cast out the devil and the dumb spake, and it just amazed everybody of what was taking place. Then you come to verse 35, and Jesus is in Galilee, and he is going from city to village to place to place to place, and he is entering into the synagogues, he's entering into where the people would be at for religious matters, and he begins to teach them and to preach to them the gospel of the kingdom. And that's where I want us to study tonight and to preach on tonight. I want us to look at the ministry of Jesus. His ministry was among people. His ministry was among those in need. They needed the gospel. Of course they needed the gospel. The world needs the gospel. But scattered all around Galilee were cities and villages filled with people who needed the gospel. They were in the highways and the hedges. They were in the streets and the lanes. They were gathered around. And Jesus was there to minister to people. May we never forget that our life is to be filled with ministering to others. We are not to be serving ourselves. We are not to be living for ourselves. The great apostle Paul said, I spend and gladly be spent for the cause of Christ. I want to be used up for God. Ministering. The Bible says in Mark and in Luke that Jesus came not to minister, but to or not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so here he was out in the places where people were at, and he's ministering to those that are in need. I think it would bring our attention tonight that you and I are called, commanded of God to minister to people. Our focus is upon those that are out in this world, in the cities and in the villages. Preacher and I was talking about some places where there was a great need for churches. And all over America, there is a great need for churches. I was sharing with him some small cities inside the area of St. Louis alone, where there's thousands and thousands of people that need a church and somebody to reach them. I told him, I said, my desire a few years ago, if it wouldn't have been so far, would have went to a certain place, I named the place, and would have started a church there. But I said, it's just too far for me to go. But all around these cities and villages, and I know that we have been conditioned, well, there is a Baptist church, but if that Baptist church is not engaged in evangelism and engaged in reaching people with the gospel, that community needs somebody to minister to them in such a manner. I know whenever we travel with, like Brother Lee or Brother Andrew, and we're going from place to place, I often wonder, mention to them, I wonder if anybody has ever knocked on a door and asked these people about their soul. Well, me and Yvette one time went down to St. Louis to preach on a Sunday night. We went from on Broadway, the southern part of Broadway Street, and when we left, we kind of, I can draw it out for you, we went around this way and this way and this way, and we came all the way up to Highway 70 up there somewhere. But we went through the communities of, and I don't know what they were, but I'm telling you, there was just house after house after house after house. And driving there and coming home, I mentioned to Yvette, I said, I wonder if these people inside this great area have ever had anybody to ask them about their soul. I wonder today if the small communities around this area, wherever they might be, has had anybody to invite them to know Christ as their Savior. I can tell you from knocking doors, enough that I've knocked doors, even in the Centralia area, that majority of people have never been born again. And the ministry of Jesus was to those that were spiritually needy. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, our ministry primarily is to those that are in spiritual need. The need for Jesus Christ abounds around this world. I read a report the other day where the world population is so close to 8 billion people. China used to be the most populous. It's either India or Pakistan now, whichever one of them is right by it. One of them has overtaken China in population. I read that. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. Billions of people and living in spiritual darkness. What are you doing and what am I doing? And we're going to look at some things here tonight that may hopefully stir you up to take the gospel from where you are tonight, from sitting in the pew, to a world that is dying and in need of Christ. Jesus may not have been invited to all of these places. Doesn't appear to be. Doesn't appear that there was an open invitation for him. When Brother Sam and I talked Friday, he was showing me, as he was trying to pick out a date, and as he flipped his calendar, this church and 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 this. These people had an open invitation where he is going to go there and preach. Jesus did not have a book that said, you know, next Sabbath day we've got to be over here, we've got to be over here. In fact, it was at this point when most of the synagogues were developing an opinion that this man was the downfall of our nation. And really, Jesus was the Savior. And so this was Jesus doing what he was commanded and called and sent to do, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm amazed at what I appreciated the message the other night that Brother Sam preached about prophets of the culture. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, from what we see around, the prophets of the culture are not prophets of the book. And the prophet of the book is the man who stands and proclaims, thus saith God, and the greatest message he proclaims is the great need for people to be born again, to be saved. And today, if you've never been saved, you need Christ. This world needs Christ. Back home in Hillsboro, which was the county seat upon the old courthouse, some old ladies gathering, some kind of a little group of ladies had a name for them. I forgot what it was. And on the courthouse, when they built the courthouse, they bought this sign. And it read, "The world needs God." And when they built the new courthouse, two opponents in the county withstood that. And the ACLU, that wicked organization, got it where it couldn't be put back on the new courthouse. But it doesn't change the fact that the world needs God. People up and down these gravel roads and these black tops, the world needs God. People in Moberly, people in Columbia, thousands need God. Thousands need God. Ladies and gentlemen, people in the Metroplex area of St. Louis needs God. People in the Kansas City area need God. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of people are abounding in America that have no idea who the real Christ is. The population and the prophets of our culture today are simply giving them a heartwarming message of how good they are and rehearsing. Or some are actually just teaching a false doctrine. Boy, what a sad thing that is. The ministry of the church is to be identical to that of Jesus and to teach and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's the job. The Sunday school teacher, teach the gospel of the kingdom. The preacher to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Whatever we're doing, we're to get the gospel of the kingdom out there. Well, in the midst of going from here to here to here to here to here to here to there, Jesus began to take note about people. He began to see people how they were. And he's going to teach the disciples what he saw. The Lamentation verse says this, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." What we see ought to affect the way that we feel. And that's why vision is so important. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I say where there is no vision, the people perish. Mine eye affecteth my heart. If my eye sees it and the passion of my heart catches it, then I will do what I can to win those to Jesus Christ, or at least witness to them. So we see the ministry of Jesus here in verse number 36. We see the multitudes about Jesus. But when he saw the multitudes of the cities and the villages, the grown men, the old men. Remember, these Jewish people were in religion, but they weren't saved. And we have a multitude of people that are in religion, but they're not saved. And I'm here to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, there's a great need for us to see the multitudes, to see the people. And wish to God tonight that all of us could see a soul in their great need before God. Whenever God beheld mankind after Adam sinned, and yea, even before that, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was determined of God that he would come and die for sin, because God saw the need of mankind. Ministering gets us involved with people. Ministering to people will open your eyes to the mess that people are in today. The spiritual mess that they're in today. The spiritual decline that is coming upon our nation today. Sadly, upon our churches today. The spiritual need that's about us today. You could, and I know people are saying, well, door knocking doesn't work. I talked to Brother Sam about that. And we kind of converse back and forth a little bit about that. And maybe door knocking doesn't bring thousands to Christ. But you let me tell you what it'll do. It'll make the knocker aware that there is a great need out there for people to be saved. It will make you understand that 20 out of 21 houses, most people aren't saved. It'll make you understand that this world is not as Christian as what we think we are. Boy, I tell you what, you'll never see people in their need until you begin to minister to them. Jesus said as he began to minister, he noticed some things about people. And he uses this comparison. And he says, fellas, whenever I see people, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I really believe tonight, ladies and gentlemen, my heart can just get so cold. And I believe your heart can get cold. For the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And here's how. When we don't try to win them, and we forget that they're going to die and go to hell one day. When we're not involved with people. It's easy for me to stay in my office or over at the print shop or doing something else rather than being involved in people. I know when I worked with Coca-Cola, it was sure easy for me to just get involved in the business of the forget the need of people. I did it most days. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying you can just get so caught up in the business of the day, in the responsibility of the day, that we never take time to see people. I was telling Brother Lee and Andrew as we talked after we talked to Brother Sam the other day and got some ideas and such like things. I said, gentlemen, you got to listen. Because people will tell you things if you'll just listen. I mean, they'll share with you details, and they may not be long drawn out, but I tell you, they'll share something with you that'll catch your attention, and if you'll just pay attention, most of us today, including myself, are so busy about the day that we never take time to listen to the needs of people. Boy, these people were in a bad mess. In fact, Jesus said, I'll tell you what, I see them fainting, just falling away. I mean, surely today, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can see people that are just fainting off the scene. Fainting, weakened. The word means to have one's strength relaxed, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weary, to grow weak, to tire out, to faint in heart. The word scattered abroad means to be thrown down. Spiritually, these people were in a spiritual decline. And I'm just saying today, we don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to China. We don't have to go to these foreign lands to see that people are spiritually in decline. We see it right here in America. We don't have to go to the big cities of the East or the West to see the spiritual decline. We just have to go to people around here. The liquor industry does very well around here. The drug industry does very well around here. The immoral industry does very well around here. That's where the need's at, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, this is what I saw. When Jesus said that he saw them scattered, I think about Ezekiel chapter, I think it's, maybe I wrote it down here, 34, 1 through 11, where Jesus brings, he said all them pastors were wanting to do was to feed themselves and take advantage of the sheep. And I really believe that one of the downfalls in our society today spiritually is standing behind the pulpits today. Men that are interested in everything but the ministry of preaching the word and caring for the flock. Feed my sheep was the command of Jesus. Jesus was constantly laboring for souls. Not for gain, not for pleasure. But for love's sake, to win the dying souls to God in heaven, to try to win those that were lost unto Him. Jesus spent His life ministering to people, and He called a group of men that organized into the local New Testament church to do the same thing: care for people, to reach people with the gospel. That is the ultimate number one priority of every person in here, is to see somebody else come to the kingdom. This was the multitudes. He said, I see them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, we're not sheep farmers in here, most of us. Most of us don't understand that. But a sheep without a shepherd is nothing but prey. He is wandering away far from the fold. And soon the wolves and the things of this world will attack him and overcome him and subdue him and kill him if possible. The shepherd stands there and guards the sheep and stands there and protects the sheep and leads the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd. And I can see the heart of Jesus being the great shepherd, looking at these people saying, I'm the shepherd and I want these to be my sheep. For he said, my sheep hear my voice. Hey, listen tonight, ladies and gentlemen. There are multitudes out there needing somebody to care for them. Somebody to reach them. Somebody to do something. Then the message of Jesus, found in verse 37. He shifts gears. He goes from the sheep and the fold to the field. He said, fellas, this is the lesson to the disciples. Jesus is going from village to village, from city to city, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, listening to the needs of people, watching people in a dead religion, in formalism, and he looks at them and he's moved with compassion on his heart, as again, mine eye affecteth my heart, and he's watching all of this and he's taking it all in, and he says, I'm seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, fainting and scattered along the way, and he brings the disciples in and he said, fellas, we got to do something about this. There must be something done to correct this issue. So he said, then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. This is the message Jesus had. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't stand over here and do this teaching and preaching and come over here and do this and over there and say, well, I sure hope somebody does something for these folks. Whew, they're in bad shape. Amen. I sure hope somebody reaches them. I sure hope somebody does something for them. I hope they have a friend like that guy up there in verse 1 and 2 had. Amen. But maybe somebody doesn't have a friend like that. I sure hope I can find me a Matthew. Maybe Jesus is looking for a Matthew tonight. Maybe tonight there are some blind people along the way that's needing led to the house of where Jesus is at. Maybe there's a man out there struggling in his home that's looking that he's a Jairus, and maybe he's looking for somebody to come and help him with his teenage daughter. Maybe there's a woman dealing with an issue of blood, and maybe not the blood per se, but an issue in her life, and been dealing with it for a long period of time, and she's looking for somebody to help her. Maybe there's somebody out there dealing with some dumb and deaf spirit and overwhelmed by the demonic forces of this world. Jesus said this to the disciples. He identifies the potential. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now Jesus, how did he know that? Well, he just got to looking. Yep. We're going to go to the next town. What do you see over there? I see a harvest that's ready to be reaped. It's plenteous. The harvest is truly plenteous. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, I am a firm believer that our church, that you as an individual, I as an individual, can still see people saved. And I believe it's a sin for us to believe any other thing than that. To minimize the ministry of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the authority of Jesus and the promise of Jesus that he gives to us. I believe it's sin to think any other thing but that there's folks that can be saved. You say, well, I don't know where they're at. Well, have you went out and sought any of them? Been looking? Boy, don't we look for some of the strangest things, spend hours looking for some of the strangest things? We have two keys to a car. I lose one. I'll work a half a day trying to find that one I lost instead of just using the one I got. How about you? Man, you lose that remote, I mean, call the FBI. CSI, get in here quick. We are not going to bed. We are not eating. They ain't nobody visiting. We ain't even talking. Find the remote. And we labor for these things that won't make a hill of beans in eternity. He said, the harvest is plenteous. How did he know that? Because he saw people. You know what I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we need to see tonight? I think we need to see that the harvest is still plenteous. The Lord didn't say the harvest is plenteous just in your age. No, the harvest is plenteous in any age. There's still people getting saved. And there's still people that would get saved had somebody sought them. Jesus identifies the problem. Well, I don't want to work on this very much, but I do want to say this. The problem's sitting right here in our church house. It's right here. Here's the problem. Say, what's the problem? How can I be the problem? You ain't laboring. The laborers. Do you know whenever you go out and work in the field, I don't care if you're even on a tractor, it's labor. Hot. Amen. Especially these last couple weeks. You just had to get outside to sweat. I mean, there's labor. He said the harvest is plenteous. And he's talking about souls. He's not talking about physical wheat or corn or beans or anything else. He's talking about people. And he says the harvest is plenteous. The problem is there are few that are doing the labor. I read one commentator, and I got a blessing out of what he said. He said, think about who he's talking about. He said, the guy, old John the Baptist, and he's about to be off the scene. You got Jesus, and you got a few others scattered here and there for a world dying and going to hell. An entire world dying and going to hell. The laborers. Did you know that trying to win somebody to Christ takes labor? You know, ladies and gentlemen, if it was easy to win somebody to Christ, everybody would be doing it. Sure. If it was easy to start churches, and if it was easy to carry ministries, and if it was easy to do all that, everybody would be doing it. I'm talking real men. I'm not talking some of these fancy little things like going on around our area now and other places where it's the feel good, it's that message of the better you is inside of you and find it. Let's have a better week and let's do better and let's smile and let's just plan to be better people and better Christians and better all these things. Let me tell you, that's the gospel of the world. But I'm talking about laboring in the harvest of God. Laboring in the fields of God is hard work. It's prayerful work. It takes a lot of prayer to pray for people. It takes a lot of time and disappointment to talk to people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, of all things, patient. Boy, you have to exercise patience when you're dealing with people that are lost and people that are backslid in heart. Come on now. Hey, it takes a lot of patience, a lot of disappointments. I'm going to come to church, preacher, Sunday. Now, they never tell you which Sunday. We're going to be there Sunday. Well, just hadn't been there Sunday yet. Well, we know we need to come. Yeah, come by. Brother Jack and I went by and visited a family. And boy, if you'd have been in that meeting, he could testify to this. If you'd have been in that meeting with us, you'd have thought that those two kids were going to come. I call them kids. They were young adults. You'd have thought they was going to set the world on fire. They ain't even made it out of the house yet. I've been back by there a couple times, and it's a real cold visit. Boy, it takes a lot of labor. Go out there in the heat, out there in the cold. I think the preacher was telling us a story. One day, the pastor hadn't been out doing much visiting, and in a snowy, cold day when nobody goes and visits, he said, "Sam, come on, let's go visit." A Saturday, they went and they knocked on a door in a blizzarding cold conditions. And a young couple said, "We were just sitting here talking of our need." They had had a big fight, and they were just talking about they needed to find help. Led them to the Lord, and they're still in church today. I'm just telling you, there's people out there. But it takes a lot of work. I tell you what, it'll take you denying yourself, you giving up your TV time and your pad time and your nap time and your, you know what I'm talking about. Take all those times away. It's a lot of labor. So, preacher, if it wasn't so hard, I'd do it. Well, listen, the devil ain't going to make winning somebody to Christ easy. Jesus identifies a solution. Gentlemen, I've been watching all these people, and they're sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered abroad. And the field is white unto harvest. We're just missing one thing, laborers. So we need to start doing something about that. We need to start praying. We need some laborers in the field. The church, there's an old song, "My house is filled, but my fields are empty." Listen, God has called us to gather to worship, but He has sent us to a lost and dying world. He has sent us there. Say, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you what, I give my money to the church so the church can do that." That does not alleviate you from your responsibility of personal witnessing. "Well, I tell you what, I've sent some..." Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I've been involved in every aspect of the ministry. I could say, "Well, I've been to camp and saw some kids saved at camp, so I've done my part." No, there's still lost people out there. You know, I could say this, "Hey, I've been over to print shop and I've been laboring over there before. I've printed the scripture and others have put it together. And that's my part." No, that isn't my part. That is a part, but it isn't my only part. "Well, I tell you what, I've been outdoor knocking, praise God, hallelujah. That's all I need to do." Hey, that's great. But that hasn't, have we seen everybody saved yet? Then we are not free from our obligation to carry out the Great Commission. "Well, I tell you what, I've been in Sunday school." Okay. "Well, I've done..." You know what, "I've helped in Awana once or twice, or maybe ever since it started," whatever the case is. Great. Has everybody been saved? No. Then I believe there's a need to pray for some laboring. First of all, we need to pray for us to labor. No sense for me to say, "Boy, Michael sure needs to do something for God." Good night. Everybody's going to die and go to hell. Michael sure does need to do something. "Well, Brother Roger, boy, I'll tell you what, he sure needs to get on fire for God. I'll tell you what, somebody needs to do something around here." No, I need to talk about me first. And I need to get me in the place where, God, I am willing to go. I am willing to do something. I am willing to be a light. I am willing to be salt. I am willing to be a testimony for God. And you need to pray that for yourself. Then you need to pray for somebody else to go along with you. God, I need some help out here. You get to knocking doors. You get to trying to win people. I don't care how you want to do it. I do not care how you want to do it. You want to do it up there at the Walmart. You want to do it down there on the street corner. You want to do it from house to house. You want to do it on the telephone. I don't care how you do it. You'll find out that there are more people than you can witness to in a day. I wrote down some figures. Well, here's what I read first of all. WFA, I don't know who that is, but he was a writer in the pulpit commentary, said this: the world is worth winning for Christ. Man, that's a good saying. The world is worth winning for Christ. Listen to this. If there's 7 billion people and we win 10,000 people a day, that'd take us 700,000 days to win everybody to Christ. That's only 1,918 years. And that's everybody present. We're not talking about population growth, new people that come on, just present today. If there wasn't another person added and nobody died, it would take us almost 2,000 years winning 10,000 people to Christ today. I'm not talking witnessing. I'm talking winning people to Christ to see the world saved. Now, let me ask you this, okay? I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm putting myself under the same scope. How many have you won this year? How many have you won this year? Well, since I probably know, I don't think we're even close to what God has for us. But let's say this. Well, preacher, you know, winning somebody to Christ depends on them. Okay, all right, so let's do it this way. How many have you attempted to win this year? My ministry is singing in the choir. Great. How many of you tried to witness to this year? My ministry is... That is such a foreign word to real Christianity. It's like the doctors who are specialists. This is only what I do. Well, let me tell you. If you're at the foot doctor and you're having a heart attack, hopefully to God's glory, He knows a little bit about doing something for your heart. Since it is an urgent need. Amen? Well, you know, Brother Tim, no, I'm asking us. How many have we attempted to win? Have you attempted to win 10,000 this day? Just today. Not tomorrow's another 10. So let me see. There's probably about 90, maybe 100 people in here. And 100 people times 10,000 is a whole lot of people that we need to witness to just today. And then tomorrow, we need to find all of us, 100 in here, times 10,000, another group of people, 1 million people to witness to, different than the ones that we witnessed to today. And that's to win the world as at present time in the next 2,000 years. Now, I know Matt's been checking my multiplication and my division and all of that. And if it wouldn't have been right, he would have went... But do you see what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? The laborers are few. Now, in case you didn't catch what the Bible said, look at chapter 10. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and all such like things, tells us who it is. And then look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. He said, this is an urgent need. You see these people like sheep without a shepherd. You see these fields. We got to do something. Fellas, listen up. Living around me has come to an end. The easy life is over. pair up. And you go out into these cities and villages and you do what I've been doing. Then he got 70 others. He said, boy, there's still a lot of people. We've got to send some others out. So he has the 12, that's six groups. Then he has 70, that's 35 groups. And that's still not enough groups to win the world to Christ. So he said, pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Now Jesus just didn't end there. He said, I'm going to do something about it. Now in case you're wondering what he did about it, turn over to Matthew 28. The final commission of Jesus to the church, the apostles, the 120 that were there watching him ascend, the 11 and the church of that day and the preceding or the churches of that hour and those that would follow is simply this. Verse 19 of chapter 28, go ye. That's the message. I like reading, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere telling them about Jesus. You know, we're scattering tonight, but who are we going to tell about Jesus? Who are we going to tell about Jesus? I think revival meeting brings into my heart some of the most soul-searching times as a pastor. I've talked to God a lot this week, and you know, ladies and gentlemen, you may not see it, you may not even think it, but man, I fail a lot with God. Man, I have to get alone with Him, and I've been alone with God a lot this week, telling God how sorry I am for the failure here and there and this area and that area. And I don't think I do enough for God. I don't think I do enough to get the gospel out. Sometimes the Holy Spirit moves me to do something and I just don't do it. Boy, God help us. And if I'm doing that, I assume you do that too. Could I get a witness? Must be conviction or lostness. I'm not sure which it is. What about witnessing? Well, Brother Tim, you know what? Some of us just ain't made for that. I know. But you are commanded to do it regardless. I'm going to read you a couple verses and then we'll be done. These are good verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a good one, isn't it? He that winneth souls is wise. A true witness delivereth souls. Solomon said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that kind of stuff. If thou say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponder the hearts consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Could I challenge us as a church not to lose the spirit, the stirring in our heart from the last several days and preaching times? And let's put God in his place and witnessing in the souls of men as a priority. And let's do something this week to make a difference in somebody's life. We have some tracks out there. We have some, I don't know. It don't matter to me what you take. But surely today we could do something. Surely you could. Surely I could. To do something. You say, well, Brother Tim, you know, some churches uptown, they're winning people to Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, from what I see and what I hear about some of them things, I wouldn't call them a church in the first place. And there ain't a whole lot of them gospel preaching churches up there doing a whole lot. Why don't we do something? Why don't you do something? Why don't you take your area and go from house to house? Say, oh my goodness. Take somebody with you. Our deacons will go with you. They've been there before. Lee and Andrew will go with you. Take somebody with you. I'll go with you if you'll do all the talking. Amen? Why don't we do something? Young people, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? You old folks, why don't you get around them old seniors that you hobnob around with and talk to them about their soul? They're going to die and go to hell if they're not reached. Some of you working out there in the community, why don't you take tomorrow and just talk to somebody about their soul? You know why we don't? Because we don't have a vision. Lord, help us tonight. Help me, God. I didn't preach this to them. I preached this to me. And I fail so much. Lord, I sadly, not only do I fail personally, but I fail as the pastor of the church to lead our church in this as well. Times we've done well, and most of the time we don't. Give us a vision, desire. Help us to have the heart of Christ for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And all things that are